Scripture reading today is from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition which he was called.
Hey, I did everything right except turn it on up here. Okay, take a second to come up. Today we're going to do the final lesson in our series that we've had going on when I've been speaking in the early sessions for some time now about the temple. In our last lesson, we noted that the church is the visible sign of God's presence in today's world, just as the physical temple in Jerusalem signified the presence of God among the people of Israel. Scripture, however, makes it more personal than that. We are told that not only does the church serve as God's temple under the new covenant, but that each individual Christian needs to recognize that they also stand in this world as a temple giving witness to the presence of God in a sinful world. And so that's what we're going to talk about ultimately in this morning's lesson. The Apostle Paul states this as a fact that we should know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Where he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So here Paul states for us that our body is, notice he states that in the present tense, that's what we are as Christians. Our body serves as the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And what that really means in terms of spiritual application is simply that we are no longer totally free will beings. We were created as free will beings. Every human being has free will. But when you are become a Christian, you say you are yielding your will to God's will. And so instead of you just being you, you are welcoming His Spirit into you, and His will should be that which controls you. And so we are notably, you know, by nature, we are still free will creatures, but from a spiritual standpoint, we have given God our will because we have willingly come to His Son and we have willingly obeyed the gospel. Now, most often when we talk about the Holy Spirit and His indwelling, and for instance, when we just recently studied the Holy Spirit in our Sunday morning Bible studies, the way we normally look at that is from the perspective of what that means to us, what that provides for us as believers. For instance, we know that when we are baptized, we are given the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter told them on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and that as a result of that, they would experience two things: for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of discussion among people as to what all that really means, and we talked about that at some length when we had our study on the Holy Spirit. We also know that the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of that Spirit is given to the Christian as a down payment or a promise of the greater blessing that is to follow, that is eternal life. The Apostle Paul affirmed that to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Again, he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So we recognize that we are promised that when we obey the gospel that is given to us, and that is the pledge or the down payment on the eternal life that is ultimately designed to be ours in Jesus Christ. And so Christians are exhorted to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to assist in our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So as Christians, we are to be open and receptive and allow the Spirit to work in our lives as we yield our minds and our hearts to God, and we become, over the course of our life, the type of servant that he wants us to be. These and passages like them are all viewing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives for the benefit that it provides us as Christians, and to enable us to be prepared and developing and maturing to become the kind of child of God that is ready to inherit eternal life. But that's not what being the temple of the Holy Spirit is all about. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, the whole concept behind that is that Christians, because God is present in their lives, serves as a witness to the world of God's presence in the world. In its most basic sense, it is the motivation for living the Christian life. Why do I want to live the way a Christian should live? Because it is my way of reflecting God and his glory and his work to a world that is lost. James makes this point in James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And I thought it was interesting in preparing the talk this morning as I was developing this theme over the past several months, that generally speaking, in lesson books about the Holy Spirit, this passage isn't used. And yet, I believe it really speaks to this point about the Holy Spirit in our lives. In James chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, that being God, jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. James starts out by saying that God is jealous of us. And not of us, of the Spirit that is in us. Now the interesting thing about that word jealous is it is the same word that is often translated and reread as zealous. It's the same word. Jealousy and zeal are the same emotion. It depends upon really the context as to how you, which word you say, actually. And so when James says that God is jealous of the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, it's really saying that God had a purpose for letting that Spirit dwell in us. And he jealously guards that purpose. He wants to see that purpose fulfilled. And James actually says that's the purpose of Scripture. The reason why God tells us what he tells us in Scripture is so that we have the information we need so that we become a proper house or temple for his Spirit to dwell in us. And he specifically says in this passage that five things are the result or the demand that God's jealousy makes upon us if we are truly going to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says he wants to see humility in us, James 4 and verse 6. He wants us to be submissive, and that is submissive to him, submissive to his word. We mold our lives by seeking what God would want for us by what he tells us in his Scripture. We are to have a desire to be close to God. Then he says we are to have a cleansing. It should be demonstrated in our lives as we develop as Christians that we're becoming more and more what he would want us to be, both in mind and body, really. That spiritually we are seeking him, and that means we seek the things that are pure and holy and righteous. And that gets demonstrated in the way in which we use our bodies, which we are now using to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to see repentance. And by seeing these things in our lives, that is our signal to him that we are accepting that role of being the temple of the Holy Spirit that he has given to dwell in us. And James goes on to say in verse 10, that if we will guard the Spirit as he wants us to guard the Spirit in our lives, that this will result in him exalting us. That we will get our exaltation and our glorification from him, not ourselves. And when you look at carnal men, men who are not living for the Lord, one of the things that we see is that often the things that are done in life are done to create glory for ourselves. We want to achieve things for ourselves. We want the promotion at work. We want to win the award at the civic club. We want to win the game. And all of those kind of things. And what God is telling us is he's not necessarily saying that we shouldn't do those things on our everyday life, but he really says, if you're giving yourself to me, this is the higher priority in your life. That you develop these qualities so that you are a fit residence for the Spirit to dwell in you. And these things, when we come to the Scriptures, we find are expressed in our lives in several different ways that all relate to living the Christian life. For instance, it's expressed in our Christians' lives by moral living, which is what is the first passage we used, but I only read the last verse of it. When we go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verse 18, it starts out, flee immorality. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Paul makes it clear that because our bodies, as Christians, are to serve as a temple for the Holy Spirit, that we must practice a morality that is a higher standard than that of the world in which we live. And so he basically says there is a disconnect between a person who says they are a Christian, that they have yielded their hearts to God, that they have allowed His Spirit to live in their bodies, and then who persist in committing acts of immorality and actually damaging that body. And so that's really the original passage that we looked at about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all the Scripture says. It also says that as temples of the Holy Spirit, we will engage in holy living. Someone said, well, what's the difference between moral living and holy living? Well, when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he very much expresses the nature of it being how we use our bodies in this life and the standard by which we act in that way, talking about that immoral acts are damaging to your own body, and you're to keep that body for the Holy Spirit. When we talk about holy living, it goes beyond just the physical body. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix the hope completely on the grace to be brought to you as a revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy also yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Peter's main point is that Christians are to be holy. That is, they are to be set apart to God, because the God they serve is a holy God. He's set apart from His creation by His holiness. And Peter goes on to describe these people. Because I could see that you might say, well, Mike, you read those verses, but what do they have to do with us being the temple of God? The greater context, Peter goes on to describe these people in verses 21 through 23 as believers who have been born again. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he stresses that they are born again. And then in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, he stresses that they are living stones in God's house, in God's temple. So when Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17, and says this is what it means for you mentally and spiritually, because you've given yourself to God, he says it's because you have given to be a living stone in His house, in His temple. You are part of what the temple of God is made of for this present world. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says you are a holy priesthood. And what does the priesthood do? It serves God in the temple. And so the spiritual purpose of the Christian is clearly stated by Peter when he brings all of that to a conclusion in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so it is not just a matter of what we do with our bodies. It is what comes outside from within us, and our entire approach to living and serving. And then thirdly, we could say that it's expressed in fruitful living. Peter stressed that the holy living proclaimed God's excellencies to a world ruled by darkness. And Paul emphasized that our character also demonstrates that we are serving as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul also, in his letter to the Galatians, emphasize that developing and living that Christian life would produce what he called the fruit of the Spirit. A passage I'm sure we're all familiar with, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Obviously, we can't look at those in detail. In fact, that's been the subject of one of these series several years ago, looking at them in detail. But you put that all together, what does it mean to be the temple of God and the Spirit living in us? It means we live morally. It means we live a holy spiritual life, and that means the fruit of that can be seen in our lives. It develops in our lives over the course of our time as Christians. The temple was to symbolize God's presence in the world. And Christians meet their purpose as a temple of the Holy Spirit when their moral, holy, and fruitful lives demonstrate to their neighbors, their relatives, their co-workers, the people that are surrounding them in this life, that God is present in the sinful world because He is present in us. That's a great challenge. And may we all meet that challenge. And with this lesson, we bring our series of lessons on the temple to a close. So let's bow.